We're going to look at an outline that J. Vernon McGee produced, and actually it's in his five-volume set. So I looked at that, and I looked at some other outlines, and I said, well, I just want to choose one. And I thought this was a particularly good one because it looks at the book of Ephesians from the church perspective, the body of Christ. And I often look at Ephesians as a personal, set of truths for me as a believer. But this is going to look, his outline is going to look at it as the collective body of Christ, which I think is a good way. You know, both are valid, and I think this is a good way to look at it. So we're going to start. The first major category is going to be the first three books, and that's doctrinal, and it's a heavenly calling of the church. And there are three aspects to that. The church as a body is chapter one. The church as a temple is chapter two. The church as a mystery is chapter three. So that's a doctrinal section. And as I said, when I look at the first three chapters of Ephesians, I think, oh, here's all these wonderful truths, as my last chart shows. I look in there and I look for these wonderful truths about who I am in Christ and what I have in Christ. But Dr. McGee is going to look at it from a bigger perspective in terms of what do we have as a body of believers. We have the same truths are there. He's looking at it in a different way. And then the practical section or the conditional section is the earthly conduct of the church. And that's in three sections. The church is a new man. The church will be a bride. Notice this is a future thing, and we're going to look at that. Right now, the church is not a bride. That's going to happen in a future day, but we're espoused to Christ, and we're going to look at that. And then lastly, the church is a soldier. So actually, this is a nice, it flows, and actually kind of easy to remember. The church is a body, chapter one. The church is a temple. The church is a mystery. The church is a new man. We will be a bride. And the church is a soldier. And we spent the last talk. Go ahead.
It sounds so much like the way Genesis was introduced by our Vern. You know, just remember those six key words.
Right.
Body, temple, mystery, new man, bride, soldier.
And that's what impressed me with this. I thought this is, I looked at other outlines, and you can get very complicated. This is, to me, was just simple. So what we're going to do is we're going to break down, we're going to look at chapter one, where I look at church as a body and so on, each of those down. And that's where we may not have time to finish all this. We'll give it a shot. And then if we read all the verses on top of that, it's going to really make it long. But let's get into this before I spend my time talking and not reading. Okay. The church as a body, chapter one. Okay, the introduction. Can I get someone to read the introduction in chapter one? You can look on your handout, or you can look in your Bible, whatever you like.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And I think, as we mentioned before, this is a very typical introduction by Paul. You know, grace and peace are mentioned. So that's very, very consistent with his other books. Okay. Second point. So what we're going to see here is we're going to see the Trinity. And actually, I noticed in some outlines, they had the Trinity involved in chapter 1. So McGee looks at it and he says, well, let's look at the verses that talk about God the Father planning the church. And that's in verses 3 through 6. And another volunteer, got to get your vocal cords going here.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will.
Okay, and then actually verse 6 too.
Oh, verse 6.
Yes, thank you.
Okay. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved.
Right. And you notice on my handout, actually I put in, the King James really brings out verse 6, because it's literally, he's made us accepted in the Beloved. And that's a We're going to see that later on. That's one of the truths that Schaefer pulls out of that of the book of Ephesians here. He's made us accepted. We're acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, how would you see, you know, J. Vernon McGee's title is here, God the Father planned the church. How do you see that in these verses? Can you pick a verse out that shows how he's planning the church here?
Predestined.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
Chosen.
Good. Okay. Excellent.
It was all planned beforehand since the foundation of the world.
Okay. All right. Good. Good. Well, it kind of struck me was that the raw materials of God's planning for the church were people that were in need. They were fallen. They were sinners. And so he took those people and he blessed them. When they exercised faith in the Lord Jesus, he blessed them. And he gave them all this wonderful list in those three through six. He gave them, so that's his planning stage. Okay.
The other thing, in the beloved, that shows...
It's a body, right?
People
right.
Or a
right.
Group of
right. Whatever. Right, good. And notice the us in verse 3, blessed us, verse 4, chose us, verse 5, predestined us, verse 6, bestowed upon us or made us acceptable. So we're looking here at the body of Christ as a whole here. Even though these are truths for individual believers, McGee's taking the perspective of the whole, the church here. Okay, so point 3 is God the Son paid the price for the church. Okay, can I get someone to read 7 through 12?
In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we also have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory.
Great, thank you. So how do you see Christ, God the Son, Christ, paying the price for the church? What verses kind of express that thought?
7.
Right, exactly, Noah. We have as a body of believers, we have individually as believers, we have redemption through his blood. And it defines that, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And obviously a lot of other verses that talk about, you know, Christ paying, in Hebrews it talks about through his own blood, we obtain eternal redemption. So we begin to see that here's God the Father planning, God the Son paid the price. And then the third part is God the Holy Spirit protects the church. And that's verses 13 and 14. Another volunteer.
In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession and the praise of his glory.
Okay. So here again, how do you see, or what parts of these verses do you see the idea that the Holy Spirit's protecting us? Or what words?
He gave
us sealed. Okay, sealed, right, that's excellent. So if you know that he sealed us, is there another part of it, Tom?
Yeah.
Ernest, right?
We were there to listen when he gave us a message of truth, and to put us in listening mood, the Holy Spirit gave us the prompt.
Okay. Also in verse 14 it says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Okay, so here we see the Trinity. And like I said, some outlines of Ephesians will look at this part and they'll say, I see the Trinity here, and it's certainly, we'll see it right here. Okay? And 5, verses 15 through 23 is a prayer for knowledge and power, and maybe in the interest of time, because if we do, we're not going to make it as this. I'll just kind of tell you. Well, actually, I'll just ask you. In those verses, I won't have to read them, in those verses, where do you see the prayer, and what's he praying for in those verses, 15 through 23?
We might have the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation of the knowledge of him.
Good, good, excellent.
You answer your heart beating in that.
Right. I pray
and
that
he always thanks God for them.
Exactly, exactly.
That's important.
Exactly.
He loves those believers.
He does. Well, I always like the Gospel of John where he says that John 17 that we're a gift. I mean, I always think about, I'm a gift from God the Father to God the Son. I think, wow, I don't feel like a gift, but he says I'm a gift, so I believe it. So. Okay, so basically, you know, 18 and 19, you know, are just some of the key parts. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of your calling. And the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and then the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. So this is a wonderful prayer. Okay, so that's chapter 1, and let's see. It's 9:15 now. Okay, 5 to go. And this isn't a race. This isn't a race. Okay, chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2. And this starts off now. I want to give a little background here, because I was a little bit weak on the church being a temple, or actually, if you look in a lot of the verses, it's actually we're a sanctuary. And what struck me was that, I looked at Vines a little bit, you know, the sanctuary was the inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and that actually is kind of really cool. So a temple seems like kind of a cold thing, but if I'm in the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies with God, that's a wonderful, I mean, that's even more wonderful. The building's nice, but, you know, I'm in there with the Lord, that's even more wonderful. So, okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, we can 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6. And this is just to kind of refresh our minds on the fact that the church is a temple, or that we are a temple too. Okay, chapter 6. And it's verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. I'll just go ahead and read that. It says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I dwell in them, and they walk among them, and they will, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.'" So that's just it's a one. And there's a couple other ones that I think are. Let me just go ahead and read those too. In 1 Corinthians, we go back. I don't think Vern's gotten to these yet. Maybe. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, he probably did this one already, maybe. 3:16, chapter 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are a temple, or literally a sanctuary, of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And so I'm kind of just really zooming through these here. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19 is, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple or a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So those three verses are, you know, there probably are more, just kind of really delineate the fact that the church and the individual members of the church are a temple or a sanctuary. So what Dr. Mee's going to do here is he's going to list, and I'll put all three, because he likes to do, you know, the typical thing where you have all starting with the same letter. So he has the materials for construction of the church, of the temple or sanctuary, the methods of construction, and the meaning of the construction. And he has it across those verses. So let's see here. Maybe I'll use this approach again here. So in verses 1 through 10, what do you see in those verses that talk about what's the material for the construction of the temple or the sanctuary?
Corpses.
Right. Exactly. So it's kind of cool. He said, "We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins." So we were in a condition where we were hopeless. We had no, you know. So that's the raw material. It's kind of interesting. God starts with things that are just...
future.
Yeah. So, go ahead.
No future.
Exactly. And then what he does, then in those verses it says, but he made us alive, down in verse 5. He made us alive together with Christ. So that's his raw material, you know, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. So the method is in 11 through 18. What do you see in there as far as method? What was his methodology here? And actually this, you know, some of this, you know, anyway, so what do you see as a methodology here, a method for the church, for the sanctuary, the temple?
Circumcision.
Okay, that's good. Well, I think actually, and then it talks about, you know, it enters into this thing we're going to see in the mystery a little bit. It talks about the kind of the two groups, and I thought that his method was that he wanted one body of all, both Jew and Gentile. So that's kind of expressed down in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So part of his methodology was he wasn't going to have a church for the Gentiles and a church for the Jews. He wanted one body in Christ. So that's part of his methodology. Okay, then the meaning of construction in verses 9 through 22. Can you find a verse in there that talks about what's the meaning of this? I know this is kind of hard because there's a lot of verses. You know, I've looked at them a lot, so go ahead.
Do you want the access?
Okay. Let's see. Acts.
Verse 18.
Okay. Well, that's
19.
Okay. Access through one spirit. Okay. Okay. Brad, you had something you wanted
20.
To?
Which the principle that tells us, say, in the number, your point two.
Okay.
You are constructed. You are united by this resurrection.
Right.
So act like it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Stop separating in the Jew and Gentile.
Okay.
Be united.
Right. And I think he kind of, in verse 21 is what I, you know, I got a chance to study this a lot longer than you, so I have a distinct advantage. I got to think about this for, you know, for a while. You guys,
we're
I just...
a layer of bricks, right?
Okay. So in verse 21 it says, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple or sanctuary in the Lord. So that's his meaning. This is growing into a holy temple or sanctuary in the Lord. Okay, so that's the church is a temple. Okay, the church is a mystery. Okay, that's chapter 3. And actually, maybe in this case, can I get someone to read verses? I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, the first one, the explanation of the mystery. Could someone read verses 1 through 4?
For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ.
Okay, so he's explaining something about how he received the mystery. And so what phrase in this in these passages talk about that? How he received it? Did he?
Through, by revelation.
Right, exactly. And I like what I had the opportunity to look at the Amplified Bible, and I thought it was kind of cool. It said, and how the mystery was made known to me, and I was allowed to comprehend it by direct revelation. So Paul, uniquely, you know, a unique situation. He, by revelation, was... and again, what's a mystery? We ask this question all the time. What's a mystery? And did you guys know this is Vern's favorite word? Oh, Nancy isn't here. It's too bad. This is Vern's favorite word, and I'll tell you. Say again.
Something wasn't known
before. Who's crossing word?
Right.
It's new.
It's something that wasn't known in the past. That's now been revealed. Right. That's a mystery. And the origin of that word, I think Tom's hit on it too, is mysterion. I think it's the Greek pronunciation. That's where Vern. I don't know how I got into the moose thing, but that's some connectivity between mysterion and moose. Got into that. So then for the
mysterion.
So we got, you know, moose. Yeah, here with the moose part. So that's we got the moose, and then we had a moose for. And we had mooses for I don't know how many years. Anyway, okay. All right, so the next one, the definition of the mystery. Can somebody, before, without even looking, what's the mystery? What's the definition of the mystery?
Is it the mystery or a mystery?
Well, I think in this case it's the mystery.
Something not revealed before?
Well, no, I was looking for, and absolutely right, that's what the mysterion means. But I'm looking for, in the context of the church being a mystery, and actually we're kind of, in a way, we're kind of saying it.
Just the existence of the church.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, in verses 5 through 13, can you find a verse that tells me what the mystery is?
In verse 6, this mystery is that the gospel of the Gentiles and heirs together with Israel and members together of one body and shares together the promises of Christ Jesus.
Right. Excellent. Excellent. Very good. So the Gentiles were fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Because from the Jewish perspective, they were it. There was nobody else going to be not part of, you know. They were the exclusive organization that God had chosen. They weren't going to, you know. So that's a mystery. Okay, and then we have another prayer in the last part of chapter 3. And can you pick out some of the aspects of this prayer in 14 through 21? I apologize for just really flipping through this. So, any verses that talk about the components of his prayer?
Paul is asking God to grant us to get strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner me.
That's good, Tom. Excellent.
That Christ would dwell in our hearts.
Right.
Be rooted and grounded in love.
Mm-hmm.
And be able to comprehend.
Exactly. Good. And I just love 19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That's really great. So that's you know, we have two prayers: the end of chapter 1, the end of chapter 2. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't that right. And chapter 2, and chapter 3. Well, I'm sorry, 1 and 3. I'll be fine. Okay. So that's actually, this is the doctrinal section through chapter 3. So now we're going to move into the practical section or the conditional section, if you will. So that's chapter 4. And in this case, it's the church is a new man. And actually, let me just go ahead and put out and kind of ask you a question here. And this may be actually, let's see here. Okay. So we have, Dr. McGee has it in three words: exhibition, inhibition. Thank you. And prohibition. So, you know, I look at that first, and I think in our culture, unfortunately, exhibition and inhibition can be a negative term. You know, and I thought, boy, that actually, you know, so maybe we have. So what? I think, you know, what he's looking for here. You know, the word exhibition, in a good sense, is to show forth or to reveal. So he's asking for what is revealed about the new man in those verses. So that, with that kind of in mind, so in verses 1 through 6, what's revealed about the new man in those verses 1 through 6?
To walk in a manner worthy of the calling.
Exactly, exactly. Excellent. And then it talks about in 2, right? It kind of gives some of the details. In all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance, being diligent to preserve the unity of the body, unity of the spirit, and the bond of peace. So that's a, you know, exhibition, you know, in a good sense. So showing forth, revealing. Okay, then he goes to inhibition. Okay, I was thinking about this. This, you know, this also can be could be a negative thing, but in this case, it's something that we're holding back on. We don't want to do it because that would be contrary to who we are in Christ. That's kind of the idea, I think, here. Okay, so in verses 7, in 7 through 16, Actually, maybe just to help, if you look toward the bottom, as you go down toward, at least I think, in verses 14 through 16, it talks about things that we're not to be children. It says, we are no longer to be children. So that's we're inhibiting, we're restraining ourselves. We're not to be children. We act like adults. I mean, you know? So that's a good inhibition, right? I have my kids. I want them to act like, when they grow up, I want them to act like adults, not like kids. They had a time for that. That was fine.
Well, not only that, Paul is just saying, this is critical information. It's not Uncle Remus. You need to take this in.
Right, exactly. And then he kind of carries that idea on in verse 15. We are to grow up. And he's using these terms of with children in mind, growing up into all aspects into him. And that's another wonderful admonition for us. You know, we're to know our Savior. We're to know him intimately. So I think that kind of expresses number two. And then number three seems to be a stronger, these are prohibitions. And so what do you see in, in 17 through 32 in chapter 4? What do you see as prohibitions?
Put off the old man.
Okay. I think it starts off at 17. First of all, you're not to walk as the Gentiles. You know, they're walking in the futility of their mind. You're not to walk that way. This list, I'm sure when you guys went through this, you know, the futility of your mind being darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the hardness of your heart, those are prohibitions.
Lying, stealing,
right,
cursing.
Exactly.
He hits the really practical.
Exactly, absolutely. Yeah. And this is a practical section. He goes through them all. I mean, he doesn't want you to be, he wants you to see the reality. The reality is that those are not part of who you are in Christ. And you don't say that lying is part of being in Christ. It's just not. And it never will be. Stealing and so on, all the rest of them.
You know, in that previous section you just covered, that, we would be freed through the power of the Holy Spirit to do those
exactly,
things.
Exactly.
And he definitely covers that.
And this is not asking you, as Vernon said, to make your best effort. This is the Spirit of God in your life, and you're depending upon Him and trusting Him.
Well, and that's why he spent all that time in those first three verses there.
Right. To go through, set the foundation. Here's all the things.
Here's who you are. So now this is how you need to walk, because that's already who you are.
Right.
Yeah. Verse 16.
Yeah. The whole body being fitted, held together by every joint. Okay. All right. Okay, so we have the exhibition, inhibition, prohibition. Okay? So that's chapter 4. Chapter 5, the church will be a bride. So, interesting how he labeled that. He didn't label, and so actually there are three sections to this. Once again, he starts them with the same letter. Engagement, experience, and expectation. So when will the church be a bride? When's that going to happen? Okay. Okay, good. And it talks about, and there's actually going to be a marriage, right? A marriage supper of the Lamb. We see that described in Revelation. Okay, so the first point here is that the engagement. And actually, I thought it would be good. Let's just look at a verse here. Once again, kind of make sure we have it talks about the engagement or the betrothal of the church to Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Is that right? Actually, it might be, might be 2 Corinthians. Sorry about that, guys. That's terrible. I started reading, I think that's right. Okay, yes, much better. Okay. I wish, starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betroth you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. So we're going to see as we go through here this, being a pure virgin is the idea of holiness. So we're going to see that kind of, as we look into these verses here. Okay, so now, in verses 1 through 17 in chapter 5, and that's a lot of verses, do you see something in here talking about the engagement? And some of these I found hard. So you see something here that might focus on the being espoused to Christ in here. Or actually, maybe better, the consequences of being espoused to Christ might be a better way to look at it. Because maybe, that verse talks about being a pure virgin, so we're looking for the fact that the church as a bride is no longer in darkness, or now in light. And so I think that's kind of what I picked up on. So there's some verses that kind of talk about that.
Verse 8, of course.
Okay, exactly.
You were sometimes darkness, and now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Exactly. Yeah, that's what I thought too. That
the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness
right.
and truth.
I really could not find too many verses that talked about the engagement in this section. Go ahead, Brad.
It's in keeping with the old school dispensationalist guys to oversimplify everything and try to fit a nice acronym or a nice, and it's great. It's really convenient for learning it and overviewing. It's fantastic, but it has its limitations.
Yeah, it does, and that's exactly what I found. I mean, and all respect, I like Jay. I listen to him a lot. God has used him wonderfully in my life and others. And Tom, you have something you wanted to say?
Of course, when you're in the engagement mode, you're getting to know the Lord more and more. Now,
right.
Verse 10 says, trying to learn what is pleasing to
okay.
the Lord.
Okay, that's good. Excellent. And actually, I did not read, I purposely did not read what he said because I was afraid that I would, and I wanted to take the outline and say, okay, I have an outline. What can I find the stuff in there? I didn't want to read what he said because if I did that, then I would, be kind of, didn't seem fair. Anyway, so, and I'm sure if you want to read Dr. McGee on this, I think you should. Maybe if you want to, I think he will do a much better job explaining his topic headings than I will do. But I think they're really good to use as a guide. Okay. Number two, the experience of the church, and this one actually was I found a little bit easy. 18 through 24. Is there something that talks about what's the experience as a bride? Or actually, a bride means we're a believer. A bride cannot be anything else. A bride has to be a believer. So as a believer, what's the experience as a believer in the body of Christ?
Rejection.
Which one is that? I'm sorry.
So, verse 22.
Okay. Exactly.
Verse 24.
Exactly. All those things are because you're, exactly, as a result. I thought the most interesting one, but the one that just really stuck out to me is the one, be filled with the Spirit. That's a characteristic that, a bride cannot be otherwise. You cannot be the bride of Christ unless you are a believer and you're filled with the Spirit. It's just... Okay, good. All right, then lastly, the expectation of the church. So what's the expectation of this being espoused to Christ? In verses 25 to 33.
And verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory.
Excellent.
Having no spot or wrinkle or any
such thing. Now, in this case, here's where it just fit perfectly. And I think that's Brad's point well taken. Some parts fit just dynamite, but then you struggle to get the other parts to fit. And so it is hard. It is hard. But there are just some dynamite parts, and that's one of the,
Well, like 24, but as the church is subject to Christ.
Exactly. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, thanks, Wayne. Thank you very much. And I probably missed... I think there's so many, I probably missed some of them. I actually missed, that's good. Thank you very much. It's really good. Okay? All right, so we'll just move on here. Okay, so chapter 6. Chapter 6 is, I found just really, I'll just do them all down here. Let's just do them all. So this is, I found this really cool, and it just really, he really nailed it here, I thought. I thought it was just outstanding. So he has the soldier's relationships, the soldier's enemy, the soldier's protection, the soldier's example, and the soldier's benediction. Here's just, he's like, wow, look at this. This outline is so wonderful. So he goes through and in verses 1 through 9 talks about the relationship of the soldier. And a soldier, again, is a picture of the believer, right? We're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does a believer act? What's his practical way? You know, he honors his father and mother. He slaves to be obedient to your master. And so on. All these relationships are, you know, excellent topic heading. And then he goes on to the soldier's enemy in 10 through 12. And basically it's the devil, the evil one. And he points out that it's not flesh and blood. It's rulers, powers, you know, world forces. So that fits really well. And then the soldier's protection. We spent, you know, time a couple weeks ago on his protection. The full armor of God. You know, the sword of the Spirit. All the different aspects of the armor of God. And then we come down to the soldier's example. So let's just look at that one. The first three we covered, I thought really fit soldier's example in verses 19 through 22. What do you see as his example? What's the example that the soldier or the believer in the Lord Jesus is portraying here in these verses?
Making known with boldness.
Okay. Yeah, excellent. Yes. Right. And what's he doing? He's opening his mouth, right? And what's he opening his mouth about?
To make known the mystery of the gospel.
Excellent. He's proclaiming it. So that's what the soldier. So this is beautiful. He has his relationships are in place. He knows his enemy. He has his protection. He's proclaiming the gospel. I mean, it's just wonderful. And then lastly, the benediction, as Bob covered last week, is grace and peace, and a typical benediction that Paul does. Okay, so that that was the book of Ephesians, right? Wow. Okay, I had an alternative look just at chapter 1. This is what I think Randy and I will be doing this part coming out. This is kind of maybe a preview of what we're going to do when we get to, we have a section called Identification Truths. Or actually, I think the Riches of God's Grace is also made a complimentary. So in the first chapter of Ephesians, I thought this was just outstanding. I'm just going to go through in chapter 1 and here another look at look at this. Every believer possesses every spiritual blessing in him. In verse 4, we're in the eternal plan of God. And Schaefer does this. He has several aspects of that eternal plan. Chosen is one of those aspects. We're children of God, and specifically we're sons of God in verse 5. We're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And this is where the King James really does an outstanding job, I think, because it says, shows you that we were made accepted. We didn't make ourselves acceptable. We were made accepted in Him. And then in verse 7, we're redeemed. And then also forgiven all trespasses. And then in verse 11, right. They go together. Absolutely. Right.
Same time.
Exactly. But actually, in his breaking out, he covers those separately. Because he expands what redemption is and then what forgiving all trespasses is. But I agree with you.
But if so, I think that's the wrong order.
Okay. You want to do it the other way around?
Yeah.
It's all simultaneous, right?
Yeah.
No one thing.
But if you have to separate and you have to be forgiven before you can be redeemed.
Okay.
You know, if they're at the same time, you can't have an order, but...
Uh-huh. Well, in that verse, let's just read the verse. In verse 7, I think they have it. In verse 7, it says... it states the redemption first. It says it basically defines what redemption is, like you said. It says, in Him, we have redemption through His blood. And it says, oh, by the way, what that redemption means after the comma, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So they are, you're right, you can't separate them. Okay. In the eternal plan of God, is in verse 11, predestined, blessed with the earnest or first fruits of the Spirit, in verse 14, his inheritance in verse 18, within the much more care of God, his power. That's actually it. I thought there was one more. Okay. All right. So that's a couple looks at, you know, that's only chapter one. And actually, as I mentioned, Schaefer really, he's looking for the positional truths. And he's, in his riches of God's grace, he's cataloging the riches of God's grace. And they're positional truths about the believer. So that's it. So I thought this is a neat way. You know, you see it the other way. In fact, we had a whole class. We covered them all kind of top to bottom. This way, it puts them in, and you just see how many truths are jam-packed into Ephesians. And we just have, you know, over half of the truths of the riches of God's grace, as Schaefer's cataloged them, are in Ephesians. And a few of them actually are in the practical section, which I was kind of, you know. Well, questions or comments? Tom?
If we're about to close on the class, I can't think of a better way to close it than by simply, if you bear with me, it's kind of a quick chorus that goes perfectly. It touches on 20 and 21 from the third chapter.
Okay. So,
if you're ready, if you don't want to hear it, I'll be.
No. Okay. You can do it, but let's, we have a couple other questions. Let's do it at the very last. Hold on to that thought, and we'll do it at the end. Brad had a comment here.
Well, it just occurred to me as you were running through it. It really is amazing. I mean, Ephesians is like a handbook for the Christian life.
Absolutely.
I mean, more than any other book that I've studied, it starts off with what is true of you, how
right.
you're blessed, and,
right.
and then he prays like, hey, you are pretty dumb, so I'm going to pray that you get it. And he does. And he's saying, so you can't even get it under your own lights on. Here's the amazing blessing you have. I pray that you get it. Here's the amazing unity they have. I pray that you get it again.
Right.
it's phenomenal that he gets to the practical section. Oh, by the way, you're going to walk this out. This doesn't just affect your little
right.
spiritual walk with God when you're alone in your room. This is everything that you walk in and day out. And oh, by the way, that's God's power.
Right.
And then your marriage, your family relationships. I mean, this is the book. And, oh, by the way, your relationship to the enemy. I mean, it's like the book that seems
exactly.
to define your relationship as a believer to everything, to
exactly.
everyone, to
exactly.
the church. It's just, and the amazing constant throughout it, right, is that it's all his power. It's all his doing. It's all what he's done
right.
that leaves us something to celebrate in. I mean, if there's any kind of phenomenal final statement in six short chapters of This is how it is. That's great news for
it
me
is.
Anyway.
It is. No, I agree. No, it's kind of mind-boggling, and you know, it's neat. I mean, and you look at the list. This is only chapter two has a whole other. I didn't do that. I want to save that for our future class. And Tom, yes.
Well, it's like this. It covers every base, all points in the outfield to either side of the foul line, and all the way to infinity, just like the.
Okay.
If you had long enough, you could catch
us.
Whatever you said, try to throw it.
Okay. Yep. You still have your song. You still hold that song,
yes,
right, Tom?
Right.
Okay. Well, just hang on here. We're not
more.
Are there any other?
Three more. Three more.
Well, we want to close with your song, and we'll pray after that. But other last thoughts, and I wasn't here for, you know, the. Except for the last little part, so but it was been neat, kind of ramping up here, so to speak. It's a wonderful gift from God. You know, all Scripture is, but you know.
Does that mean I can go?
Wayne, you have
something? It's
neat because it kind of brings us back into focus of the church. We sometimes get so hung up in the church on the corner of Spruce and
Moose.
Speaking of the body of Christ, and he isn't addressing any particular building
no.
or whatever. He's speaking to the church at Corinth or,
right.
or in Ephesus. Or, and that means all of the believers that are in that area, and whether they met in homes or if they met in the super church.
Right. No, I think
that's... projectors and sacrifices and everything else. I think sometimes we lose sight when, you know, when we're talking to somebody that's, well, what church do you go to?
Right.
You know, this has been just a good study because of that.
No, that's great. No, I agree with you. Many times we, you know, I'm a little bit always leery to say what church I go to. I'd rather just say I know the Lord Jesus and just leave, you know. And talk about that. The church can immediately there may be some opinion about that church, and I don't want that opinion to bother, you know, to come between. Well, Tom, you want to do your?
Okay, here we go. Now to him who is able to do more than all we could ask or imagine. By his power that is at work within us, be glory forever. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Okay, well, let's have a closing prayer. Tom's was a prayer actually in itself. But we thank you, Father. We thank you for our time this day, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful truth in the book of Ephesians, Lord. We pray that this look at it, this short, brief going through this book, and just as has been mentioned, that would really impact our lives, that we might see the Savior and see that he's provided all aspects of that. We ask it in his name. Amen.